and the love of the things of God in the book of Psalms. So this is love among the Psalms. And I told you that primarily it is a love of man for God. There are 14 references that tell us about man loving God and the things of God, and I only found 2 references speaking of the love of God to man. And so this is a book of love songs to the Lord. And I have to read the 3 portions that I gave to you last week again, because there are 3 different words for love in this book of Psalms. And so what I would do is just tell them to you, and then I'll start reading at Psalm 5, because it says in Psalm 18, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then it says in Psalm 91, because he hath set his love upon me. And then it says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Now, in our Bibles, the word is the same, but it's a different Hebrew word, so I won't have to read that again. I will just read 1 portion and have prayer, and then I want to read at least 1 psalm that tells us about the things of God that are loved by these psalms. Now, look in chapter 5 at verse 11. Look at the middle of it. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now, I've given you an additional one, and we'll stop and have prayer, and then I will give you more. But here is one who does not say, I love the Lord, but it speaks about, let those that love thy name be joyful in thee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the treasure that we hold in our hands, for the portion that we have read and those that we anticipate reading, because, our Father, thy word is truth and thy word is life. We rejoice in it. We are so glad, our God, that when you brought your Son into our lives, you brought him with the Word of God in his hand, which you gave to us, and we treasure it. We thank you, Father, for all things in the Old and New Testament. We would make no distinction between them, because thou hast said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we are thankful also that we know the things concerning Christ are written for us as well. And we desire to learn from those who love thee and the things that belong to thee so long ago. And yet, our Father, thy word does not seem like some archaic, inscrutable book that is difficult to understand. But our Father, the things that were said then could be said today. So help us to understand them and help them to be meaningful to our hearts. Prepare the hearts that are listening, and also, Father, the lips that speak. And we would confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I have told you that there are 14 references in the book of Psalms, and 3 of them directly speak of the love of God, man loving God directly. Can you think of anyone in the New Testament who ever told God he loved him? Can any brother think? Who? Peter. And did he do it voluntarily, or did the Lord have to drag it out of him? Of course he did. Isn't that remarkable? Now, I haven't scanned every reference to love in the New Testament of late, but he is the only one that comes to mind. So in the Gospels, we find ever so much about the love of God for us and the love of Christ for us, but we find very little about our love for him. A remarkable thing. Our love for God in the Psalms, his love for us in the Gospels. So there are references. Now, I mentioned Psalm 18 and 91 and 116 because all of these references are direct references to those who love the Lord. David says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And Psalm 91, God says, because he hath set his love upon me. And Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because he hears my supplication and my voice. He's answered my prayers. So I mentioned those three, Psalm 18, Psalm 91, and Psalm 116, because they contain the three different words describing kinds of love. And so isn't that remarkable that there are varied kinds of love that men have for God? And the first one is a very remarkable word. It means, and it's usually used of God for man, it means compassion. And so here is one who has compassion toward God. It's so strange, and yet the very thing that God has toward man, David in Psalm 18 says, I have this compassion for you. It means compassion. It means to cherish. And this is startling. Remember it. The word, in its derivation, speaks of the womb cherishing the fetus. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing to tell you today? I need not mention any more, but that is the significance of the word when David says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And the second is to delight in a person. It means to follow after a person. And that is in the second instance. And it is the Father speaking about the love of his Son for himself. Because he, my Son, the Lord Jesus, has set his love upon me. And so the Lord Jesus delighted in the Father, and this word is used concerning the love of the Son, as the Father tells us his Son loved him. Now, the last word that you find in Psalm 116, I love the Lord, it's the most common word, I have, and it's the kind of love that Abraham had for his son Isaac. It's the kind of love that Jacob had for Rachel. It said he loved her to such a degree that he served 7 years, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. That's this love. But, I hate to disappoint you, but it also speaks about the kind of love that Isaac, the father of Jacob and Esau, had for venison. He said, son, go get me some of that venison that I love. And so, it's a word that we use in similar ways. I love, and we'll mention some kind of food that you love. But it's used even of the love of Abraham for his son and the love of Jacob for Rachel. And so these are the three words that are spoken of, two of them just on those two occasions, but the word I have, the last one, this is the one that is used most of all. All right. If you look into these Psalms, and this is what you will find, you come upon a psalm with one reference to love, like David saying, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And to have that psalm and to make it a part of your life is enough. But what you do is to ask yourself this question. Well, David speaks of his love for the Lord. I wonder if in the Psalms anyone else speaks about his love for the Lord. And then you start searching, and you find that there are various references, but only three of them in this way that I told you, a special way. But then, having said that, you read on and find that some do not speak of their love of the Lord, but they speak of their love for the things of the Lord. And that's why I read you in Psalm 5. It says this, let those that love thy name be joyful in thee. And so some love the Father himself, and other things are excluded. It's just that they love the Lord. But others think of the various ways that God is designated in the Scripture, and they are the ones who love the name of God. Now, in Psalm 26, turn there for a moment. Psalm 26, I think what I will do is to show you the very things that tell us what men love. I have these jotted down here for the sake of time. So look at verse 8 in Psalm 26. The Lord, Lord, I love the habitations of thy house and the place where thy glory dwelleth. This, dear one, loves the temple of God. Is that remarkable? In chapter 5, here is one who loves the name of the Lord. In Psalm 18, here is one who loves the Lord himself. But in Psalm 26, here is one who loves the temple of the Lord. And I will tell you about Psalm 122. Here is the temple where God dwells. And Jerusalem is the city where God dwells. And it says, and let's look at that now, Psalm 122, because these are so closely joined together. Psalm 122, it says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And so some people love the city of God, the holy city, and some people love the temple of God where God dwells. So you say, well, it's expanding now. They not only love the Lord, but they love his name, they love his temple, and now let's look at Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So here are some that love the Lord's salvation. I will quote you the next one concerning what the Lord Jesus loves. It says in Psalm 45, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And then, see if some brother could possibly tell me one other thing that we love, that only in one psalm out of the 150, in other psalms you find 1, 2, 3, 5 references, but only in one psalm do we find that which most of us say we love, the Word of God. What brother could tell me where you conceivably think it might be? What is the psalm that has 176 verses, and then almost every one of them it says, I love the Word of God, Psalm 119. And there are 10 different ways that the Word of God is expressed in that psalm, such as the law of God, the Word of God. Let's see if I can recall them. The law of God, the Word of God, the statutes, the commandments, and you have the 10 of them, and of these, 5 different ones of these references are spoken of as I love thy law, I love thy commandment, I love thy word. That once of all things, in the psalmist telling how much he loved the Word of God, in one instance he says that I love the name of God. Now, there is one more, and that is just the opposite. Turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And look at verse 10.
O ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Yes, and there's one other thing I want you to know about concerning the temple of God and concerning Jerusalem. Let's turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And this is what is so remarkable. Some people love the temple of God, and some love Jerusalem, the city of God. And so look at verse 35. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, and they shall abide there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Isn't that beautiful? Here are some that love the city of God, and here are some that love the temple of God, and God says, as a reward for that which you love, I am going to let you dwell there. And think of this, the nation of Israel in the coming day, the ones that love so much the inheritance that God gave them. God said, for those that love me and the things pertaining to me, I'm going to let you live in Jerusalem, and I'm going to let you be closely associated with my temple. Now, this is the next step that you take. I've already shown you how it's developing. Not just one thing is love, that a variety of things is love. But after that variety is given, you'll see that when a person loves, that there is a reward for loving God. And the reward is different for the different reasons that people love God and the things of God. Now, not only that, but some of these psalms are messianic psalms. You say, what is that? It means that in the New Testament, this psalm is directly attributed as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some of these psalms, there are exhortations. The Lord Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I command you? And some of these psalms speak about loving God, and concerning those that love God, exhortations are given. So this is the way you go about looking at a portion of the Word of God. You find one scripture, and then you ask, are there more scriptures that are similar? And then when you bring all these scriptures together, you see how great a variety of things there are that are loved by the people of God. I told you last week, and this still thrills my soul, whereas men are called haters of God. In spite of that, God says this, thousands of them that love me. And so while you see men hating God and taking his name in vain, God says, there are thousands that love me in every generation. He tells us these things. And concerning those that do love him, he says, now certain things are required of you, and exhortations are given to you, and certain things are expected of you. And so if you say, I love the Lord, then tell me why you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, what do you expect in return for that love that you give to God? Because there is always a reward for them that love him. Just like concerning faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you love God, if you have faith, if you seek after God, you will not go unrewarded. But let's see this. Someone in the New Testament that we do not read of his saying that he loved the Lord, but it is so evident it's not necessary for him to speak. Suppose you were at the Last Supper and you saw John the Apostle with his head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you think that would be a picture of love? You say yes. But what John says is this. He does not speak of his love for Christ, but he speaks of Christ's love for him. And that is humility. It speaks in the Bible of no less than four people in addition to John that are loved by the Lord. You'll find in John 11 that our Savior loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and John is the beloved apostle, and of all things, in Mark chapter 10, here is an unsaved man, the rich young ruler, and it says that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. So here are some in the New Testament that are spoken of as being loved by the Savior. But I have no doubt that John, in privacy and in places and in moments that were so dear to him that he would say nothing about him, he told the Lord that he loved him. And it was not the way that he had to drag it out of him, the way that Simon Peter did. There was a love that John had for the Savior. And so when David says in Psalm 18, I told you he said three words. He said, I love thee, that's one word, Lord, my strength. Just three words in the Hebrew. I love thee, Lord, my strength. So David is telling us why he loves the Lord, and he's telling us that he loves him, and loving him, God is his strength. If a man were a man of war, it was essential that God would be his strength. And what we fail to realize is that David attributes to God his ability to kill men. This is what it says. He says, by thee do I run upon a troop, and by my God do I leap over a wall. And he says that God gives him strength to bend the bow. He teacheth my hands to war. And so God is David's strength. You say, such a strange thing. Yes, but you will find in the Bible that the thought of love is put side by side with the thought of hate, and they are inseparable. Concerning the Lord Jesus, it says, thou hast loved righteousness. You say, yes. And hated iniquity. And then I also read to you, let those that love the Lord, the things of God, let them that love the Lord hate iniquity. And there is no hatred in our heart for iniquity. Do you realize that the New Testament teaches the same thing? It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you love the world? And at the same time, James says, if anybody is a friend of the world, he is an enemy of God. You say, oh dear, yes. And David speaks about the enemies of God and is hating them with a perfect hatred and with a love even. But what happens is this. You find fornication running rampant. Marriage, it is no longer sacred. They speak of it in a sacrilegious way. Adultery, all of these things. And now, when you read about them, and when you hear about them, why, they make no great impression on you. But you must understand that we are to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And fornication and adultery and abortion are iniquity. And the Bible says we are to hate them. And so we go through life passive and quietly. Well, it's not a very nice thing if you commit adultery. Fornication isn't a good thing. And no, we should not abort our children. You see, this is foreign to the Word of God. It says we are to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Now, we cannot take the law into our hands. Just as we should hate the workers of iniquity, and some people say, oh no, we don't hate them, we just hate what they do. The Bible says that God not only hates their works, but he hates the ones that commit those works. And so we twist the Bible and try to make it something that is more acceptable to the world. But it says, the prayer and the offering of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And so you see a man piously who is unsaved offering something, the work of his own hands, something that is strange fire upon the altar. And we say, look at that man. Isn't it good it's religious? And God says, it is an abomination to me. And so we are to look upon some things, and we are to love them. And we are to look upon some things, and we are to hate them David says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. And for that reason, if we could understand, as I told you this morning, there was so much I did not tell you, but concerning the cross, we are to take up the cross daily and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what Paul says in Galatians. He says, those Judaizers are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because the cross says that you are a sinner without hope, without strength, and you cannot save yourself. And they are enemies of the cross of Christ because they are dependent upon good works and self-righteousness. But the cross is a destructive weapon for all of those that trust in themselves in good works. And they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is what Paul says. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Tell me, have you crucified the world? When they crucified the Lord Jesus, did they hate him? You say, that's a perfect example of hatred. Well, Paul says, then the world is crucified unto me by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the world nailed our Savior to the cross, the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, evaluated the world, and he said, then the world is crucified unto me. Not in the sense that we go out seeking to win the lost, win the world, but those that are adamant, those that are incorrigible sinners, we are to have them as our enemies, and it says the friendship of the world is the enemy of God. And so while love is lacking in you, I'm afraid that hatred is lacking in you as well. And God says it's commendable to love righteousness and hate iniquity. And all these things will come out in the coming day. You will see that the world is not an equality of all beings, no difference between men and women, no different positions in the world. The man is not the head of the woman. All of these things are being destroyed. And so the social structure that God has given in the Word of God, that is not loved, but it's hated by the world. And we should hate those that destroy the structure that God has set up in His Word. You do it in a way that does not take the matter in your own hands. Let me tell you about this. It speaks about vengeance in the Word of God. And the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will recompense. And so what we as Christians do say, well, we just let them go on and do what they please, and in the coming day, God will take vengeance. That's part of the story. You are not to take vengeance. But you'll find in Romans chapter 13, that when it speaks of law and authority, it says, they are the avengers of God to be for good. They are the ones that take vengeance. And when murder and rape and all the other abominable crimes that are committed, we are not to take these things into our hands. But it says, these law enforcement officers bear not the sword in vain. And there is the vengeance that God eventually will take upon all things that are evil. And it says concerning these law enforcement agencies, it says, they are the avengers of God for good. The same word. So there are some things that we do deal with when it comes to sin. Paul said concerning fornication, concerning incest in 1 Corinthians 5, put that wicked man away from yourselves. Oh, but I would never call a Christian a wicked man. If a Christian is committing fornication and adultery and incest, he is a wicked man. And he is to be put away. And we are to hate these things. Now, I will hasten to those that love God's name because these things fit together. It speaks about those that love the name of God. And the name of God is a compendium. That means a word that in itself tells us of the character of God and of the attributes of God. And so when a man says, I love the name of the Lord, it means that all that God is and all of God's character, when the man says, I love the name of the Lord, that's what is included there. And so some people are taken up with the name of God. Some are unconcerned about God's name. They are taken up with the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, having your head upon his breast. But others understand that God gives himself a great variety of names, and each one of these names tells us something of his character, tells us something of his attributes, and some people are fascinated with it. Let me tell you about an old friend of mine. He's with the Lord now, but he was Brother Rose, and he was speaking about one that was a Muslim and was looking at this Muslim as he was going through his prayers, and he said, "Well, what is that you have in your hand?" He said, "These are reminders of the 100 names of Allah." And he said, "Well, I'm going to take that as a challenge." He said, "I'm going to look in the Word of God and see if there are 100 names for God." And then that took him for the rest of his life, because he went from Alpha to Omega, A to Z, finding every name that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, why, there are 5 or 6 right there. His name shall be called Emmanuel. His name shall be, and he went through and he spent a lifetime picking out the names of the Father and the names of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Here is a man who could say, I love thy name. Why? Because if you say, I love God, I love the Lord, fine. Now tell me about this one that you love. You say, well, and if you start thinking of his names and the significance of those names, then you will understand why some people are taken up with the names of God. And so that's a challenge. Do you realize that here, when it says, let those that love the Lord, let those that love thy salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. And yet in Psalm 70 it says, let those that love thy salvation say continually, Elohim be magnified. 2 different words, and yet they're translated in this psalm, God Elohim and God Yahweh. And there is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And then there is El Shaddai, all of these various names of God. And as you look at these names, you learn more and more about the nature and attributes of the God that you love. And so some are taken up with the name of God, and you can spend a lifetime on it. When those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ put you to the test, and they say, we are Jehovah's Witnesses, are you able to show them the portion in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus is called Jehovah? Psalm, not in the Psalms, but in Jeremiah chapter 23, it said, this is his name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. That's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's called Emmanuel, it's God with us. You see, when Thomas addresses him in his resurrected state, he says, my Lord and my God. And so our Savior is called God. He's called Lord. He is called Jehovah. And so go through the Word of God and love the name of God, and you will find how fully his character and his attributes are revealed in his name. Now, there are others who are not so fascinated with the name of God as the dwelling place of God. And the psalmist says, I love the habitation of thy dwelling. I love the place where thy glory dwelleth. And this is what the psalmist in Psalm 84 says. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. And then he says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. My heart longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And why it was so precious at that time. Now, God is not in this house of God, because this is the house of God. It is a house that is dedicated to the glory of God. But God isn't here when we're not here. The Savior said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But in that temple and in the tabernacle, God continually remained in the Holy of Holies. And therefore, when a man went to the temple of God, as near as he could get to God, at the tabernacle, he could go to the altar and offer a burnt offering or a peace offering, knowing that God was in that Holy of Holies. And he loved it, knowing that. And when the temple was there, God also was there. Do you realize? If it meant your life, could you tell me whether God was in the temple when Jesus Christ was on earth? He tells us that in Matthew chapter 23. He speaks about the temple of God and him that dwelleth in it. And so God was in that temple at Jerusalem when our Savior was on earth. And here are some that love the place of God's habitation. They love the place where God's glory dwelt. And they could go and spend a whole day there. And the day spent there is better than 1,000. And concerning Anna, do you remember her in the New Testament? Here was a woman that was over 105 years of age, and it said she was continually in the temple of God with fastings and prayers. Here was this woman of God that loved the presence of God, the temple of God, and there are books in the Psalms that loved the temple of God as well. Now, the Lord Jesus acknowledged that God was there. He acknowledged that the Bible said this concerning the temple. Concerning the temple, it says, every whit saith glory. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen to that temple. But you remember the disciples in Matthew 24? They were looking at the temple, and they said, Lord, look at these beautiful stones of the temple. And it was true. It was a magnificent edifice. 46 years in the building by Herod. And it was a beautiful thing to look upon, and God was there. But the Lord Jesus looked at it, the stones, and he understood that it was God who sanctified the temple. It wasn't the temple that sanctified God. And the Lord Jesus said, seest thou not all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another. It shall not be cast down. But the Lord Jesus loved the temple. He demanded sanctity and respect for that temple. You realize that what they were doing was this. So interesting. If you want to get from one place to another, if you go in a straight line and then in another straight line, that is a certain distance. But if you take the hypotenuse, it's shorter. And people were taking shortcuts through the temple, and the Lord Jesus forbade them to take any burden through that temple. And he forbade them to have money changers in that temple. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the temple of God. And the Lord Jesus loved the name of God. Listen, Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus understood all of these things. And so our Savior could place himself with the others that love these things in the Word of God. So what you do on the other tape, I brought out all of these psalms that contain love of God and the things of God, and there are rewards promised to some that love him. And at the same time, I must show you this. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and 26. These people grant that. Psalm, we had 26. Look at Psalm 31. Verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth him that dealeth proudly. Now notice, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Do you realize that the word Barnabas means son of exhortation? And there are those that give exhortations to the people of God, and I wonder if there's anyone around who is worthy because he loves the Lord. And you see it in his life, that he can go and say, love the Lord, all ye his saints. He looks upon them, and he sees as in the last days when iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold. And some need to go around and say, love the Lord, ye his saints, love the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, because you have left your first love, then I'm going to deal with you in this certain way. And so, through the Psalms, whenever you get the word love, at times there is a reward. At times, there is an exhortation. At times, it's this. Do you realize that in Psalm 5, it says, let all those that love thee be joyful in thee. And at times, I've been accused of going around with a long, ugly, gloomy face. And so, the Bible tells me, let's look at that, please. Look at Psalm 5. Look at Psalm 5 and see just what it says and see that this is a description of your disposition. Look at verse 11, the last part. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And so having said that, I have to smile and I have to be joyful and manifest this attitude towards you. But Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so that is the attitude that we are to have if we love God, if we love his name, and if we love his house. And just one other thing. If you do love where God dwelleth, if you do love the house of God, will you forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the love of God, and the things of God in the book of Psalms? Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have ever so much to tell us about love. And when we read about it, we see, Father, that we do not tell thee often enough that we love you, and we do not love your name, and we do not love your salvation, and we do not love your habitation the way that we should. Show us, Father, that there is so much to love about you and the things that are important to you. And our Father, let us be Christians that abound in love. Help us to be the men and women of God we should, as set forth in the Scriptures. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.